Well, some time ago, I started a series of sermons on being prepared to give an account of the reason for the hope we have, and I didn't bring my suitcase to be prepared, but hopefully we're learning to be able to share the hope we have. And a few weeks ago, I shared a message about the Bible and why I believe in the Bible and how it's unique in every way, and how it has been tested and proven by the minds of great men and people who studied, and it's been scrutinized in so many ways, and how it's made a difference in so many lives. And last week talked about, is our faith a blind faith? Do we just swallow hook, line, and sinker whatever our parents or our forefathers have taught us, or is it more than that? And I claim that we have a faith that is more than just blind. It is faith, and there is a certain amount of trust that we have to do. We can't go back and recreate historical events, but our faith is rational, based on rational, provable, not demonstrated, but rational evidence. It's based on that. It's also a reliable faith that we have seen God work in people's lives and in the scriptures and in so many different ways. Our faith is also relevant because it's not just a past history, but something that God is at work in us today. And today I want to think about Jesus. When we give an account of our faith, we talk about the Bible and we talk about our faith, but primary key in our faith is Jesus. And so I'm borrowing a title from Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and he has a chapter entitled, If Jesus Wasn't God, He Deserves an Oscar. So I give him credit for the title and a lot of research as well. But I invite you to read with me from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and verses 61 through 64. Being that it's Valentine's week, I have a few more poems about roses. Roses are red, violets are blue. The chef caught his toe and fell into the stew. I shared that one earlier, right? But there's roses are red and roses are yellow, grandfather's teeth are lost in the jello. Don't have any of that down there, but roses are red, midnight is black, Aunt Maud said whoops when she sat on the tack. Or how about roses are red, pansies are purple, drink too much pop, you're liable to burple. Appropriate. Roses are red, your face is so pink, which proves you should speak only after you think. So anyway, there's a few roses for Valentine's Day. Jesus is on trial in front of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, and they have arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They've taken him to various places, and here the high priest is asking Jesus a very deliberate question, because Jesus up to this point has pretty much listened to the accusations and kept silent. But verse 61, again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes, which is a sign of utter disgust or being absolutely appalled at what's been said. It's a sign of God's wrath or God's embarrassment or taking that sense, that rending of his garment to show that somehow the brokenness of that. And so the high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" and they all condemned him as worthy of death. Who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? That's a crucial question. We can study and look in the scriptures at what he did, and we can listen to some of the things he taught, the parables and the teachings, but as we look in the stories of Jesus, we discover that he wasn't crucified for what he did, and he wasn't put to death for the parables and the teachings and the morality that he focused on. He was crucified for what he claimed about himself. And the writers of the New Testament invite us again and again to examine the person of Jesus for ourselves and discover what he taught, what he did, but most of all, who he was. Was he God? Was he divine? Was he deity, or was he something else? And here we see one example of many where he claimed to be God. Are you, they ask him, the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And he said, I am. And some of the older translations say this way, you have said that I am. And it sort of lends a question, are you saying that or am I saying that? But the newer translations are probably a little more accurate when they say, I am, or I am claiming that. And again, we see that he claimed to be God, divine, deity. He said in John 14, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He said in the Gospel of John over and over that term, I am, which was God's name for himself way back in the book of Exodus. When Moses asked God, who shall I tell the people you are? Who should I tell them sent me? He said, my name is I am. I am who I am, or Yahweh in the Hebrew. He claimed in many ways, he said, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Again and again in the New Testament, we see examples of him claiming to be God. And others as well claimed him to be God. As you read the New Testament, you see the Apostle Paul who in Philippians, just one example, he writes and he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. And taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so Paul says he was God, equal with God, and yet he became flesh and blood. And Peter mentions that great confession. Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Gospel of John, the very first verses, John the Apostle says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. There were indirect claims of Jesus being divine. On one occasion or more, he said to a person, your sins are forgiven. And the Jewish people were aghast because only God can forgive sins. And how can Jesus claim to forgive sins if he's not God? He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. But who can give life but God? And he called God Abba, or Father, in his prayers. He was not crucified for what he did or what he taught, but what he claimed to be. Now, most folks who are tried for some horrible offense in the court of law are most often tried for something they did, not something they taught, but sometimes maybe people are fired from their job or maybe lose their credibility because of what they teach, but rarely is anyone put to death or fined or given a sentence because of what they claim about themselves. Who was Jesus? And it leads to those three alternatives, that trilemma. He was either a liar or a lunatic or Lord. Three choices. A liar, he may have known his claims were true, and he deceived the multitude. He played out a part so well that everyone believed he was God. He was a liar, the world's greatest. That's one of the options. Now, how do you know if somebody's lying to you? And there are sciences that try to figure that out. Maybe that lie detector, or maybe those people who study the body language and they're a detective, or maybe a person who's in a legal kind of occupation and they learn to look at the person's facial expressions or their body language to see if they're lying. And yet there are some people that are so good at fooling, maybe they can fool the machine or the experts. But long term, the end of life, a person who's deceitful, sooner or later, their lie finds them out. Sooner or later, somehow there's a point where their real self comes out. If Jesus was a liar and a hypocrite and a man who was so evil and imposter that he so consistently fooled everyone, then, as Josh McDowell says, he deserved an Oscar. He deserved a very well-recognized award for playing that part. Maybe he was not a liar. Maybe he was self-deluded. Maybe he was a lunatic. Maybe he didn't know his claims were false. He was just over the edge a little bit. Christian philosopher Peter Kreef says, the measure of your insanity is the size of that gap between what you claim to be and what you really are. So if I claim to be the greatest preacher in town, then maybe I'm only an arrogant fool. Now, if I claim that I am Napoleon, come back to life, then I've stretched the limit a little bit farther. If I claim that I am God, automatically people say, well, he must be crazy. There have been people in our world that claim to be Jesus come back, or people who claim that they're God, and little by little we label them as over the edge. Something wrong, they are deluded in some way. Jesus had three qualities that liars and lunatics don't have. First of all, he had that practical wisdom. He could consistently read people's minds and their thoughts. He could look at that person and know them inside and out. Secondly, he had that deep, winning love and that passion, that compassion for people. His ability to attract others was only limited by his ability to love those people. And he loved people who were poor, and he loved people who were hurting and who were struggling and who were needy, and he would touch the leper, or he would befriend that person who was a sinner. Again and again, his ability to love and forgive, and somehow a person who's lying or a person who's a lunatic doesn't have that. Jesus' ability to astonish and to be unpredictable might have seemed a little bit crazy, except that There was a compassion in that. For example, on one occasion, as the funeral procession was going by and everyone was crying and weeping because this little boy had died, he went up to the casket or to the bier, and he stood there and he touched the little boy and he said, "Young man, get up." And he raised up, and the funeral procession was all of a sudden canceled. What kind of liar or lunatic can do that? Or he said to his disciples who had come and said, "There's thousands of people here and they're going to starve to death." And Jesus said to them, "Well, you give them something to eat." Well, that sounds crazy, but then he began to break the fish and the bread and pass it around, and then there are 12 basketfuls left after he's finished. If he was liar or lunatic, how could he do those things? If he was not God, he deserved an Oscar. The third alternative is, if he wasn't lying to the world and deceiving and he wasn't crazy, then perhaps he was who he claimed to be, Lord. Perhaps his claims are true, and if he was God, then he's still God. And God still loves the world, and he still intervenes into the lives of his people. C.S. Lewis, in speaking back in 1942 and published in Mere Christianity, says this. He says, "I am trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They might say, 'I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept him to be God.'" That's the one thing Lewis says we must not say. A man who was merely a man, and the sort of man who said the things that Jesus said, would not be a moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. "You must make your choice," C.S. Lewis writes. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or a demon. You can either claim him as a fool, you can spit on him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can kneel at his feet and call him Lord. But he says, let's not go on with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. It's not left that option to us. It says he didn't intend to. And then this C.S. Lewis, who was atheist, become Christian, says, however strange... Let me back up. He says, "Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither liar nor lunatic nor fiend, and consequently, however strange and terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was God." He's done the research, and he asked the questions, and he made that profound determination. Not liar, not deceiver, not crazy as others who might claim to be God, but Lord. And as we think about Jesus, who he was, put to death because he claimed to be God, I see at least three proofs of his identity, three reasons why we can say, yes, he was God. One is the fulfilled prophecies. And there are many who have researched and done the biblical studies. They have categorized all of those various statements and concluded at least 332 different predictions fulfilled in Christ, including his birth, where he would be born and how that would happen, and his forerunner, John the Baptist, who was to go before, and the passion, the way he was put to death, and the things that he said, and some of the statements that were made. His resurrection, his ascension, all of those things were part of the fulfilled prophecies. Another proof of his identity as more than just a man was the impact of his life on history. Have you ever thought about what it would be like in this world if Jesus had never been born? What would the world be like? The primary influence of Jesus had been through the church, but if you think back, some of the things the church has been involved in, hospitals. Many of the hospitals, even now, they're not church-run anymore, but the very start of them was because of people who believed in Jesus. The universities, the education of masses of people, Sunday schools and church schools, and a missionary goes to a brand new country and they begin their work. What is one of the first things they do? They start a school to teach children how to read and write so that they can read the Bible. The abolition of slavery, the civil liberties, the equality of races and genders, the development of art and inspiration, the works of music, the codifying of languages and writing them down. And so now in our world, many of the languages of native people are put into writing so that they can read and write their own language. What if Jesus had never been born? So many of the things that we come to depend on wouldn't be there. That influence of Jesus' life on history, that seems to me a big piece of who Jesus was, but ultimately the biggest piece, the resurrection. Jesus proven to be God by that resurrection. The resurrection, the empty tomb, the Roman guard that went to the Jewish leaders and said, the body's gone. He's not there. He is risen. And the appearances, there are at least 15 different appearances that are listed in the New Testament of him appearing to people, one or two or groups, or on one occasion more than 500. Again and again, the lives of the disciples that were transformed and the lives of people that have been transformed since Jesus rose again. The inadequate theories of men as to why the tomb was empty. There are men who try to explain away the resurrection. Well, he wasn't quite dead. And so in the cool of the tomb, he revived. Except how does a person who is almost dead 3 days later appear to his loved ones and friends as raised from the dead? All brand new. Or the theft theory. The disciples stole his body while we were sleeping. And the theory of hallucinations. You know, what if people just claimed they saw, or they saw ghosts or hallucinations, but how many people in the same room can see the same hallucination, or how many people over the series of weeks and months see the same thing? It doesn't happen that way. People don't have the same identical hallucinations. The wrong tomb. The ladies went to the wrong tomb. That's one of the inadequate theories. And yet the Gospel of Luke says those women followed clear to the place where watched as he was buried and watched as they rolled the stone over the entrance. And then they went away and they worshiped on the Sabbath. And then they came back on the first day of the week. They knew where they were going. Ultimately, there's two options on the understanding of the resurrection. Either it was man doing that, somehow they intervened and made the tomb look empty, or else something divine and miraculous occurred. And that leads back to the beginning question, who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? If not God, then he deserves an Oscar. I believe him to be God. I believe that He's proven to me more than enough to be God. The resurrection and the things that have happened and the scriptures that continue to include that testimony of Christ. But the big question, who's Jesus to you? When somebody asks you about your faith, or somebody comes to you and they're struggling and wondering how to handle this situation or that problem or that frustration in their life, how do you share with them the hope you have? And it has to include Jesus if you're Christian, because he wasn't liar, he wasn't lunatic, he's Lord. Many might claim they're saved and they're Christian and in their own way, but they've never really come to know him in a personal way. Somehow we need to share that we know him in a personal way. He's not a lost opportunity. He's Lord of our life. And so if Jesus is God and resurrection is true and he matters to me and to you, then he's at work. How's he at work? How's he at work in your life? Well, for me, in the hardest times of life, he's given strength. In times of loss, Jesus has given hope. Times when I failed miserably and wondered how could I ever have said that or done that or been a part of that, and you feel guilty and wonder where you go, there's a Jesus who says, I love you anyway. He says to that lost prodigal son, come on home. I've been watching and waiting. When you don't like yourself, there's a Jesus who says, I love you with an everlasting love. When you stand before that grave, and there are people that are crying and weeping because they've lost their loved one, there is a Jesus who says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will never die. For me, Jesus is Lord, and so much more. And when we want to give an account of our faith and our life, then Jesus is got to be part of the story. Not just I go to church and I have a wonderful church family and people who love me, but there's a Jesus who is Lord of all, who came and he lived that historical event that we can say is proven by the evidence again and again and again. That Jesus who died, rose again, he's been at work. And I've experienced him and I've seen him and I've enjoyed the hope and the peace and the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy. And that's who Jesus is to me. And I hope he is for you. I hope you've discovered more and more, and I hope that you can share that when your friend or your loved one or even your enemy is struggling and hurting and wanting to know, how can I be sure? And you say, well, there are evidences and there are reasons and there are folks who have studied and have again and again wrestled with these things, but most of all I know because he's been real to me and Lord of my life. And I hope he is for you as well. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can have a God of hope and grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, who's our friend, who loves us. Thank you that you died on the cross for our sins and that you rose again to prove to us and to the world that you really are God the Son, equal with God in every way, and yet God who became flesh and blood and walked among us at least for a while. We believe in you, Jesus, and we need you in our lives, and we ask, Lord, that each person here in their joys and their gladness and the and the hope that they are having, Lord, may they see your hand at work in the grace and the deliverance and the good things. And Lord, in the trials and the struggles, may they also find your strength and your help. Thank you, Lord, that you are real and that you're alive and at work in this world. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us in this day and age of skepticism to be able to share the reason for the hope we have in a way that might make a difference in the life of others. Thank you, Lord, for being at work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.